Beloved, the next part of this text is chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. And if you remember how we ended this morning, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's one word that really sticks out in that verse that is very pivotal to really the impetus and the motivation for how we as Christians can live a life that is pleasing to God. And it really is, in the truest sense of the word that separates us as Christians, that separates us as true children of God from all other forms of morality. And the word is the word forgiveness. We are forgiven. We are forgiven, and because we are forgiven, we can forgive. We are forgiven, and because we are forgiven, we can live and walk in the righteousness of God. It is a glorious thing for us to know that it is because of God's forgiveness and because of God's unfettered love that we are able to live in a way that is most pleasing to Him. So Paul gave us a powerful motive to forgive because we have been forgiven. And that example and motive relate to more than a duty to forgive. In fact, these words touch the entire broad area of love, of which the exercise of forgiveness is only one manifestation, though a very important one. In every area of life, love should manifest itself, a love patterned after and motivated by God's love in Christ. One man said this, Martin Lloyd Jones. He said, "This is the highest statement of Christian doctrine that one can conceive or even imagine. It really is staggering. It is almost incredible. But here it is. Be ye followers of God." I want you to think about what Paul is saying in chapter 5, first verse. Be ye followers of God. He said all of these things. He's told us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's told us what to put off and what to put on. And then he comes to this wonderful, another mighty, therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Why are you doing this? You're doing this because you are being like God. And the word imitators is really the word from which we derive this word mimic. Mimic. We are to mimic God. We are to imitate God. Now, just pause for a moment and think about that. Is it possible for us to imitate God? Is it possible for us to mimic God? Well, let me say, friends, in a very real sense, it is. It is possible. If I am to imitate God, that means I must know God. I must know something about God. And the wonderful and glorious reality of our Christian faith is that God has graciously been pleased to reveal Himself to us. He reveals Himself to us in His Word. But more specifically, His Word is precious, but He reveals Himself to us in the Word made flesh, in Jesus Christ. And so yes, we can know God. We can know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, there are certain attributes of God which we cannot imitate and follow. Things like that pertain to God that are true only of God. We cannot imitate God there. His glory. We can't imitate the glory of God. We can't imitate His eternity. He is from eternity. His majesty. Who would be foolish enough even to try and imitate His majesty? These are the things that make God God. These are the things that make God transcendent and immutable. But there are attributes which we are called to imitate. And they are moral in nature. They are the ones we are to follow. They are the ones we are to reflect if we are to be true to our text. What are they? Holiness. God says, because I am holy, you must be holy. That is something we are to imitate. God's separateness, His holiness. Righteousness. God is righteous. And believers are to be righteous. His justice, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His tenderness, His forgiveness. All things Paul is calling on us to reflect and imitate. All of these are what we call communicable attributes of God. And they are to be present. They are to be manifest. They are to be reflected and part of every Christian, of every Christian's life. So let us come to this text. And let us consider what Paul calls us to here. We are called to imitate God. Before we do that, let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask you once again to open our eyes. Oh Lord, enlarge the boundaries of our heart that we may fear you. Enlarge the boundaries of our heart that we may know your love, that we may walk in your grace, and that we may live a life worthy of the calling you've placed in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Why have I said what I've said to you in my introduction, beloved? And why is it important for us before we really consider, as we really consider this call to imitate God? It's important for us to have those things firmly settled in our mind. Because we are not just called to be good or moral people. That's not good enough. We are called to be imitators of God. And this is what Paul is appealing to. We only realize its greatness and its value and its staggering character as we realize the biblical teaching about the being and the nature of God and these two types of attributes. But why are we to be imitators of God? Why are we with these or in these respects to be in our daily lives as God is? Well, first and foremost, it's because, as Paul tells us, we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Therefore, look at the text, if you will, verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I must say, I appreciate the ESV's translation of this, because it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. And the point is this, that Paul is making. It is precisely because we are children of God that we are to refrain from sinful activities and walk in righteousness. This is the fruit of love. This is the produce of love. Beloved, I want to say this to you and I want to be categorical about it because it's really important. We are never called or commanded to be good for goodness sake. You know, I was thinking of that silly Christmas hymn, you know. I can't remember who it is, it's one of them, but the phrase says, be good for goodness sake. What nonsense. Be good for goodness sake. We are never called or commanded to be good for goodness sake. It's a Perry Como song, I think it is. But think about what Paul is saying here. He's already emphasized. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And again, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Listen, Christian. You are a high-born child of God. You are a high-born child of God. If you are in Christ, you are a high-born child of God. You are children of God, adopted into the household and the family of God, belonging to God, related to God. And this is so essential for us to lay hold of, because if we don't get this, if we don't understand this, we're missing the whole point of the Christian message. And we will never understand Paul's appeal for godly conduct or behavior. Because if we don't get this, it will always be externalism. And it will never be true. And externalism is just as odious as wickedness. Or any other kind of overt wickedness. You know, as a Christian, we often hear the term referencing Christians, believers. Oh, he's a believer. But I want to say to you, friends, we are not merely believers. Yes, we are believers. You cannot be a Christian without believing. But the Christian is not merely one who has believed a certain set of facts, a certain statement, or a body of doctrine. Nor are Christians merely forgiven. Yes, we are forgiven. Thank God we are forgiven. There would be no hope if we weren't forgiven. But Christianity is more than forgiveness. And nor does being a Christian stop at the rebirth, as glorious as that is. Yes, I'm regenerate. I'm a new creation. We have to go beyond this. Because what does that mean? Oh, I'm a born again Christian. Well, that's good. So what? How many people say that? What does it truly mean to be a born again Christian, friends? It literally means you have been reborn after the pattern and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, in every sense of the word, a new creation. You know, Paul says this in chapter 4, in verse 24. "Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The new man. How was he created? According to God. And he was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we are in Christ, beloved. You see, the Christian is a child of God. He has been adopted into God's family. That's why it is so sad when Christians seek their identity in other things rather than in Christ. That is why so many Christians go astray when they live for anything other than their identity in Christ. Christ doesn't want you to be a Martin Wood Jones. He doesn't want you to be a Charles Spurgeon. He doesn't want you to be a John Piper or a John Calvin. Christ wants you to be who you are for Him. Created in His image. You are a partaker of His divine nature. You are born from above. You are born of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the trouble with so many people who are opposed to the Christian message is that they don't get that. They don't understand. They think that Christianity is just some kind of moral code arrogantly imposed upon others, and they resent it because of their ignorance. They don't understand. The reason for living the Christian life is this, friends. And this is the primary reason we are to be imitators of God, because we are children of God. We are God's people. That is what Christianity means. You belong to God. Not only are we children, but look at what the text says. We are dear children. We are beloved children. Lots of parents have children. And lots of parents care for their children. They make sure they're fed. They make sure they're provided for. But they don't love them. Not at least the way they should love them. That is not so with God, friends. There is no deficiency with God's love to us. We are beloved children. Beloved by God. We can truly say of every Christian that we meet in the street or in the highways and the byways, of every single one, from the greatest to the least, there is one beloved of God. There is one precious to God. You see, the apostle is laying bare before us that we're not just children in the legal sense. No, God loves us affectionately. Beloved by God. And the word he uses here is a wonderful word that tells us that he goes on showing his steadfast love to us. That steadfast love in the Old Testament is known as chesed love. God's covenant faithfulness. Just recently, in fact yesterday, I was sent a message by Joel Beakey. And I think he put it so well. And again, I mentioned it, so I kind of stole my own thunder this morning. But again, it rings in my heart, friends. And it's something we've got to lay a hold of. If you've been loved by God, you've been spoiled for life. You are loved. You are cherished. You are precious. And you know, if we lived in the light of that, how different our lives would be. There is no greater, there is no richer, there is no deeper, there is no more comprehensive love than the love of God. There is no depth to which we can sink, to which the love of God cannot meet us and undergird us. There is no height to which we can go in which the love of God cannot keep us. John tells us this, and again this came from that message. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Beloved, it is because of Christ. It is because of Christ that there is no end to the love of God for the child of God. And that is an undeniable fact. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of the Lord will never pass away. Why do we celebrate this table, friends? What is the blessing of this table when we come and we take the cup and we take the bread? What are we doing? What are we partaking in? We are partaking in love everlasting. Love vast. We'll sing the hymn. Love vast as the ocean. Immeasurable, unfathomable, unstoppable, unbreakable love. It is an undeniable, it is an immutable fact that the love of God towards us will never cease. You may sooner pull the living God out of heaven than pull one of his children out of his hands. How does that make you feel? How do you respond to that? Well, let me say that we ought to respond to this immense, incalculable, unfathomable love that God has so richly lavished on us in this way. We should seek to imitate God's love by reciprocating that love. So that's my second point. If you believe and I believe and we realize the liberating power of this truth in our lives, then let me submit to you that the greatest desire and pursuit of our lives should be to show, should be to reciprocate that love to Him and to please Him in everything we do. John echoes this beautifully. He says in 1 John 4:19, "We love Him because He first loved us." Because He first loved us. And I want to say, friends, that this is the basis. This is the bedrock of our love. Once we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, the response will be to love God back. But not only will the resp- response be to love God back? The response will be to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's why John goes on and he says, right at the end of chapter 3 of 1 John, he says, and this is how we love God. We keep His commandments. This is how we show we love God. And what are His commandments? To believe in the one whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. John changes that. Instead of saying love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor as yourself, he says to believe in the one whom God has sent. Why? Because it is our faith in Christ. It is our trust in Christ that enables us to love God, who first loved us, that we can love our brother. And friends, I want to say to you, nothing gives God greater joy. And again, let me say, the authority of what I'm saying to you, the authority of the text presses this upon us. There are many other texts that we can go to substantiate this. But the authority of what I'm saying, or the truth of what I'm saying, the authority of that truth comes out so powerfully in this text. It shows us how God delights to see His children living in a manner worthy of His name. I want to say that if you are a child of God and you have been made worthy of that name by the blood of God's own dear Son, your heart's desire in life will be to please Him. And when I say that, what I literally mean by that is your heart's desire will be for you to trust Him, to walk with Him, to live for Him, to live with Him. You know, I think of a family picture. Think of a little boy who loves his father. And he knows his father loves him. And he has great respect and great love and great desire to be like his father. He likes to sit in his father's chair. He likes to take his father's place. He tries to walk like his father. He tries to speak like his father. He's looking at his father. He imitates his father. Little things have come out and the father will say, hey, that's just like me. A little boy is looking. A little man is learning. Learning from his daddy. He wants to grow up and he wants to be a man like his father. And friends, that is human nature, is it not? That's the way God has designed us. That's how we've been created. And this is ordinary human love at its best. And I realize not everyone in this room has had a father like that. I get that. But that is the natural course which God has created. Now you take that love, you cleanse that love, you multiply it by infinity, and you discover what the Apostle Paul is telling us and encouraging us and calling us to do. Become imitators of God. Why? Because He's your Father. He's not God sitting up there with a stick waiting to beat you on the head. He's not God who's wound the world up like a clock and just set it off into a distance and He stands by and watches. No, He is your Father. There is a love relationship there. There is an intimate relationship there. But may I submit to you another reason why we become imitators of God. And we become imitators of God for this important reason. It is the honor of the family. The honor of the family is in our hands. Is this not true always of us as children in a family? Sometimes when someone says he is his father's son, that can be a compliment. But that may also be more of a curse as well. But we understand when that statement is made how closely the son is linked, or the children are linked to the father. The point I'm trying to make, friends, is that we are representatives And as people look at us, they not only judge us, they judge our families. You know, Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, and this is what he says. He says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." And you know, it's so tragic that so many Christians actually live like this. They live like this, thinking and not understanding that their actions can either bring praise to God or reproach upon God. And they don't care. They don't care. Very often when that's the case, in fact all the time, it's because they've taken their eyes off Christ and they don't understand the love of their Father. My friends, I'm saying simply, in saying what I'm saying, I'm stating this fact that we cannot divorce ourselves. We cannot compartmentalize our relationship with God. If you are a child of God, you are a member of the family. And if that is true of you, and if you understand how you have been given this high-born privilege of being a child of God, you understand then what matters is the honor of the family, not what you want or what you like. That's why, friends, when we talk about Christian freedom, it's so nauseating, it's so discouraging to think that so many Christians take Christian freedom and Christian liberty and they think of it in selfish terms. The very point of Christian liberty and Christian freedom is that you have been set free from living for yourself and you are able to put aside those freedoms you have for the sake of your brother or your sister in Christ. And I want to say, friends, as we think about this, as we meditate on it, particularly as we come to the table, the things that I speak about operate as principles in our human relationships. And if they operate as principles in our human relationship, how much more so here? After all, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, when he praises God, from whom every family on heaven and on earth derives its name, the pattern of the family is after the very character and person of God. And so these principles that we understand in human terms are so much more true for us as children of God. And they really are captured in these words, become imitators of God. What a privilege, friends. What a privilege of belonging to such a family, even while we are yet in this world as it is, round about us with all its sin and death and decay and its shame and its confusion and its agony. How much more should the love of the Father motivate us? How much more should the honor of the Father be prized by us because people need to know our Father? Because He is the only answer to their problems. Why would we want to diminish? Why would we want to mar and besmirch the name of the very one who is offered freedom in Christ? Let me ask you, my friends, is there anything in this world more comparable or comparable to the fact that we are children of God, that we belong to His family, that we are members of the household of God, members of the household of God? My friends, we are not at home in this world, and our citizenship is in heaven, and we are seated where Christ is seated, and we belong there. He leaves us in this world for a short season. It is a short dash, a short season of time. He leaves us here for a while. And the world we live in is a very hard place to live, especially if you're not a Christian. It is antagonistic. It is hateful. It is fallen. It is vicious and savage. But we've been called out of this darkness. We have been translated out of the kingdom of Satan and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been adopted into this family. What honor is comparable to that, beloved? And again, let me say, if you realize your honor, if you understand it, if you sense the weight of it, you will be careful about how you live and how you conduct yourself. There is one verse in the Gospel of John that captures what I'm saying, and particularly in terms of living in the love of God and reciprocating the love of God. Many verses in John that capture it, but this one does it very well. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, friends, let's think about this for a moment. I understand we have a duty to obey. I get that. I am no ways dismissing the importance of our duty. But duty is not enough. Duty must be rooted in the bedrock of love. Because if I just do my duty and I don't love my brother, and I just grit my teeth and I just bear it and I'll forgive you, but I don't love him, I'm a hypocrite. It's not real. It's not true. Now, it is often the case. It is often the case. Like Peter, he thought, Lord, we've been fishing the whole night, and we trust the Lord and we obey him, and our heart and our emotions change. But it must always be a principle of love that is motivating us. It has always come back to that love. I'm doing this because I love my brother, because my Father loves me. I must always go back to that wonderful truth. I'm doing this because God in Christ forgave me. I am the recipient of His love, of such matchless great love. My friends, the conduct of the Christian ought to make people think of our Heavenly Father. They cannot look at the child in his walk and behavior without thinking of the Father. They cannot help but think, you know, this brother was with us, and it was as though God Himself was with us. Therefore, says Paul, be imitators of God as dear or beloved children. Let's move on. Look at the next thing Paul says to us. Not only are we to imitate God, not only are we to reciprocate the love of God that has been manifest to us, but He gives us the prime example. He gives us the very blueprint. Walk in love as Christ loved and gave Himself up for you. My friends, the whole of our conduct and conversation must be carried on in this realm, in the sphere of love. Why? Because God is love. Look at what Paul says to us in verse 31 and 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the love of God to us, isn't it? And you think of what our Lord Jesus Himself said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 verse 46. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What Paul is telling us here is that we should live this way, that we may be children of our Father who is in heaven. And how does our Father in heaven behave? Well, if you go further from Matthew 5:46, after Jesus says that, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus goes on to say, He makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. You want to know how a perfect, loving God behaves even to the wicked? He doesn't confine His blessings to the good and the just. Far from it, friends. He gives them to the evil and the unjust also. What is our Lord saying? Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, Jesus gives this clear answer. But I say to you, and this is from Luke 6:27-28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. In other words, friends, we must apply to others what God has done to us. This is what it means to imitate God. This is what it means to imitate God. And again, we are called to follow Christ in this way. Now, it is easy for us to hear that and just let that gloss over us and let that kind of, we know that. But I really want you to understand what God is calling us to, what the Apostle Paul is calling us to here. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian and you trust in Christ and you love Christ, you need to understand that you are not called to an ordinary life. You are not called to an ordinary life. What do I mean by that? I mean this. In Christ, your life is to be totally different. Listen again to what Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 46. He says, if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do that? And then he goes on and he says in verse 47 and 48 of chapter 5, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? No, friends. Your whole life is to be a very special one. And your whole life is to be a very special one because you are a child of God. You are not trying to attain childhood. You are a child of God. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. You see, the mind of Christ is yours. It's not a case of one day you will attain, you will reach this plateau where you will know the mind of Christ. No, friends, it is yours by faith in Christ. It is yours. And that is why our Lord Jesus says this, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our Lord puts this across in many other ways, but He turns to His disciples one day and He says to them, He says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Basically, it's impossible for a righteous man, a so-called righteous man, to enter into heaven. Speaking of the Pharisees. In fact, He said this to His disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And their heads were swimming. What do you mean? These are the most godly people in Israel. What do you mean, Jesus? If they can't get in, if their righteousness is not good enough, then how on earth could we ever get in? And that was the point. You have no righteousness. No matter how good you are, it is never good enough. And then later on, Jesus says this to them. But I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of these. That is the Pharisees. Why? Because they believed in Christ. They believed in Christ. And you see, beloved, when we are in Christ, these truths become real for us. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because He loves you and you love Him, these fruits will be a reality in your life. Again, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, just hang on, Pastor. I'm kind of really struggling right now with what you're saying. I mean, this just seems to be, how is this possible? God is in heaven and I am on earth. How can it be done on earth? How can I be perfect like my Father in heaven? Or as some Christians just say, oh, well, you know, that's just kind of an aspiration. No, no. Jesus meant everything he said, and he meant it to be applicable for the child of God. Well, the answer to the question that you ask regarding God being in heaven and you being on earth is found in verse 2. Look at what Paul says. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You can't live this life. You are right. You cannot live this life. But one lived it for you. His whole life was a purposeful, living, fragrant sacrifice as an example for us. And dear friend, dear child of God, it is precisely because of what Christ did that we can walk as he did. Am I stretching things a bit here? Well, let me remind you what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, when he says this: if we say we know him and we abide in him, we ought to walk as he walked, and we ought to be walking as he walks. The only thing that makes this possible, friends, the only thing that makes this a reality for us is what Christ has done for us. Look at the text again. Look at what Paul says. He gave himself up for us. Now there are two things Paul is telling us here simultaneously. Firstly, he's telling us to imitate God. But the second thing he's telling us at the same time is he's showing us God's love. He's focusing us on what Jesus has done for us. He's telling us this is God's love and we are to imitate it and we are to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect in heaven. And then he's showing us the love of God and the love of Christ, and he's saying in this statement, it's been done for you. Walk in it. Live in Christ. And let me say, friends, again, you cannot help but realize that this indicates not only that the Father and the Son are of the same essence, but also that what the Father does, he does in connection to the Son. And neither loves us less than the other. This is a triune effort. This is a triune work. In his great love, the Lord Jesus gave himself up, surrendering himself willingly to his enemies and thus to his Father. He gave up his life freely and willingly. He laid down his life of his own accord. Jesus did this for us. He wasn't coerced. He wasn't manipulated. He did it willingly. And it is because of what he did willingly that we have been made willing. Among those for whom our Lord Jesus had yielded himself up as an offering for sin was a great sinner and a persecutor, a man by the name of Saul, who is now writing to us in this wonderful epistle. And I want you to understand that. I don't want you to lose that connection. Because Paul writes with such thrilling words here. In fact, he gets so excited when you look at the Greek structure. It's fascinating. The thought of Jesus Christ's love and sacrifice grips him so much to the extent that he actually changes the language. He changes the pronoun from you, just as Christ loved you. And it now becomes us and gave himself up for us. It's like Paul's pushing alongside us and saying, he gave himself up for us. It's like he can't, you know, he's writing to these Ephesians, but he's just, brothers, I identify with this. This is true for us. This is our bounty. This is our wealth. The voluntary self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ during this period of his humiliation, and especially on the cross. Is an offering and a sacrifice to God. It is a beautiful thing to God. And it was an offering because he willingly brought it. He willingly laid himself down. It was also a sacrifice as such because we see that Paul refers to this fragrance, this aroma rising from the altar when the burnt offering was consumed as a whole, symbolizing in that fragrance an entire surrender to God. In fact, the author of Hebrews appropriately applies Paul's statements to Christ. In Hebrews 10 verse 5 to 8, we read, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." The perfect sacrifice. The worshipper comes and he offers himself up, and he is that sacrifice, that willing sacrifice. And because of his love and his devotion, he is that aromatic, beautiful fragrance to God. This is our motive, friends. Our motive is what Christ has done for us. A fragrant offering. An odor of a sweet smell. Why does Paul add this? Because he is telling us as we live our lives in desire to know more of Christ and walk with him and imitate him, our lives are that fragrance, that aromatic aroma that is pleasing to God. Let me put it to you the way Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." That's what we are called to do, friends. Follow in his steps. You know, I have never been one that I've never experienced blizzards or snow, so I'm speaking from just what I've understood. Maybe you can correct me. But I understand that it is very difficult to walk in thick snow. It's very difficult, and you easily grow weary and you get tired, and it can be a very dangerous thing. You can collapse and freeze to death. But if you've got someone who has gone before you, who has trudged that pathway, and you can walk in their steps, how much easier, how much more are you able to walk in that pathway? And Christ has lived that life for us, friends. Christ has gone that pathway for us. Christ and his faithfulness has been accepted by God on our behalf. And because he lives, we can live and live like that. And I want to say this, beloved. Every deed or sacrifice made from the heart of love and gratitude to God, as Paul said, remember when he says, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me." Whatever act is done out of a heart of love, whether it's Abel's in the Old Testament, or Noah's, or any Israelite of old who truly believed and trusted in Christ and trusted in God and had faith in God, whether it's those done by faith in Christ in the New Covenant, no matter how small it is pleasing to God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? To some, our obedience and our faithfulness and our love and our trust in Christ will be a terrible thing. To others, it will be a life-giving thing. What a glorious thing it is to be in Christ. Friends, He truly does set us free from the poverty of living for ourselves. You know, our Lord Jesus said this: if any man tries to save his life, he will lose it. In fact, He says this: whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We're going to come to the table in just a few short minutes. But I want to remind you of the words of Paul in Corinthians. I want you to understand how important it is for us to live from a heart of love for God and a heart of love. That love from love to God translates into love for our fellow men. Paul writes this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. My friend, let me say this to you. You cannot live in this love and show this love until you know this love in your heart, until you know that Christ loved you and died for you. Do you know that when He offered Himself up as a sacrifice and a fragrant offering, do you know that it was for you? That it was for your soul? I want to say this to you. If you don't know that, perhaps it's because you've taken your eyes off Christ. And I want to encourage you to understand that there was perhaps a time in your life when you did know that, and you need to take your eyes and fix them back on Christ again. And as you come to this table, pray that God would give you grace to see His love. Pray that God would give you grace to turn your eyes away from your own sin and your own failures and your own shortcomings and to see the perfection of His love. Remember what John says: we love because He first loved us. It is as we go back to the love of God, as we renew ourselves and strengthen us in the love of God for us who are sinners, that we are able to walk in that love and to live that love out. And I want to say this to you. Nobody can convince you of that except God. Nobody can convince you of that except God. Run to Him. This table is an opportunity for you to come to Him. If you've lost a sense of that, to come to Him. And to have that love and that sense of His love renewed. This table is for the children of God. This table is for those who are redeemed. If you are a child of God, come to this table. Celebrate His love. Celebrate the grace He has given you. And live in the reality of that grace every day. Amen.